Like I said, my heart is full, and my heart is tender. Well, it's such a blessing to be able to spend Palm Sunday with you online and in person to celebrate our Savior. Before we launch into our main theme, I wanted to just take a moment to acknowledge some painful events in our country over the last few weeks. So this last week, a mass shooting in Boulder. We mourn with the families and friends of the victims there. And then the week before that, on March 16th, eight Asian Americans lost their lives in Atlanta. And we not only grieve with them, their families and friends, that community that impacted by this horrific shooting, but also with the prejudice and racism that so many Asian Americans regularly face. And I just wanted to say to our Asian American brothers and sisters who are part of this congregation, we see you, we love you, we grieve with you, we mourn with you. You are a treasured part of our family, and I wanted to say that. Well, this morning, we are taking a break from Exodus as we begin Holy Week, both this Sunday and next Sunday. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. You know, someone has said that the last week of Jesus' life on earth before the resurrection was and Resurrection Day was so important to John, the apostle of Jesus, that almost half of his Gospel is about that one week. And so I think, you know, for us, as we begin Holy Week, this week is important, and I'm so thankful that we are going to be able to walk through it together. And so we're going to be in John chapter 12 while you're finding John chapter 12. Let me ask you, have you ever heard the saying before that somebody, usually a younger person, has a wisdom beyond their years? Have you ever heard that saying, a wisdom beyond their years? You know, I was reading about some statements made by kids recently, some really wise statements. Like Hannah, age 9, had this nugget of wisdom. She said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look dumb, don't answer. I think that's very wise, right? A wisdom beyond her 9 years. Talia says, when your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. And I think that's don't do that. Naomi, 15, says, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. I think that's good advice, isn't it? You know, pretty wise advice, right? Well, sometimes, you know, when it comes to figuring out, this mysterious world of grown-ups, it seems like kids have somehow tapped into a wisdom that's deeper than them, that's beyond them. And I'm interested in that line of thinking this morning because in many ways, those who followed Jesus on Palm Sunday morning, those who celebrated the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday morning, we're as unaware of the day of the ways of Jesus as children are of the stock market, okay? And yet, they managed to utter a prayer that was wiser than they knew. They managed to utter a prayer Palm Sunday that was deeper than their understanding. And this was a prayer that Jesus powerfully answered, but as we'll see, he answered in an unexpected way and in a unique way. And so with that in mind, I want us to read John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. God bless the reading of his word. In a moment, I'm going to want us to zero in on this Palm Sunday prayer. In fact, I'm going to want us to zero in on one word. In fact, I'm going to want to teach us a one-word prayer. But the prayer won't make sense unless we understand the story around it. And so before we zoom in, I'm going to need us to zoom out. And so what I want you to do is I want you to kind of climb into Pastor Larry's helicopter, and we're going to travel back to the original Palm Sunday. And a day or two before that Palm Sunday, we're just going to take an aerial tour around Jerusalem, okay? We're in the chopper right now, and we're looking down, and we're just observing what we see. Now, the context for this helicopter view is, this aerial view comes to us in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So here we are up in the helicopter. We're hovering over Jerusalem, and we're trying to ask ourselves this question: where did all these people come from? And the simple answer is everywhere. They came from north in Galilee, and many of them had likely heard of Jesus. They came from south in Beersheba. They came from west, the Mediterranean Sea region, Caesarea. They came from east to Jericho, where maybe a lot of these palm fronds and palm branches came from. You see, three times a year, faithful Jews would come to worship at the temple. They'd come to celebrate these great holy festivals, and Passover was certainly one of these. In fact, ordinarily, Jerusalem would be a town of about 250,000 or so, but at Passover, it would swell to over 1 million people. So as we're flying around in this helicopter looking down, I mean, we see people streaming into Jerusalem, north, south, east, and west. But if we could kind of lower the volume of the chopper a little bit, if we could hover over a little suburb of Jerusalem called Bethany, we might notice, if we could get the chopper low enough, we might notice that there are some people who are moving from the direction of Bethany toward Jerusalem, and they have a bit of an extra skip in their step. Why is that? Well, they had heard or experienced or heard about an amazing miracle that Jesus had done in Bethany. He had actually called his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11, his dead friend Lazarus, his dead for 4 days friend Lazarus, out of the tomb. And the word begins to spread throughout Bethany. And so on this Palm Sunday, I'm sure there's a lot of excited people running from Bethany particularly to see Jesus. Now, if we could kind of get some binoculars as we look out the window of this chopper, and if we could see really closely, we might see some people who were dressed very elaborately. These would be religious professionals. They're called the Pharisees. One of my favorite commentators, Dale Bruner, calls them the Serious. That's his name for them. They're the Serious. They take their religion very seriously. And if we could kind of somehow, with high-powered binoculars, see their faces, we would see looks of concern, looks of anger, looks of anguish. And then I don't think we'd have to fly very low to see from the chopper a very unusual sight. And that is, we would see all of these people holding green palm branches and running in the direction of Jesus. You know, I grew up in a tropical city, Corpus Christi, and so growing up, I saw palm trees everywhere. In fact, in our front yard, in that little strip of grass between the sidewalk and the street, we actually had 2 palm trees. When we first moved in the house, they were so small that the branches would hit me in the face as I rode my spider bike down the sidewalk. But later, much later, when I was a late teen, I would have to help my dad, and he'd kind of hooked up this little blade and you know, talk about your shoulders hurting, just trying to saw the dead palm fronds off the palm tree. So I'm quite familiar with the palm tree phenomenon. And so you can imagine, as I read this passage, I mean, to think about all of these people holding these palm branches, maybe they almost kind of fly out of their hands as they're running toward Jesus to celebrate him. Verse 13 spells it out for us. It says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now is the moment. The chopper has landed. Now is the moment where what I want you to do is I want you to kind of embed yourself among the worshipers. I want you to sidle. If you have to grab a palm tree or palm branch, that's fine. But I want you to sidle up to some of these worshipers who are approaching Jesus. And I want you to listen very closely for their prayers. What words do you hear? Well, you hear words from the Psalms, because so often, then and now, when we praise Jesus, we borrow language from the Psalms. And so you hear words that come out of Psalm 118, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then you also hear this one word prayer. And that one word is Hosanna. Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is not an easy word to define. Like if I were to ask you, when you hear the word Hosanna, is that a happy word or a sad word? What would you say? Happy or sad? Hosanna! Happy or sad? Well, it's happy, right? It's Palm Sunday. Happy, right? And yet, you know what it literally means? It literally means save us! It literally means help. It's the word you would use if you kind of fell off the boat and didn't know how to swim, okay? Hosanna! Somebody throw me a life raft, life preserver. You know, somebody help me out here. Isn't that interesting? It's a word of praise, and yet it's also a word of intercession. Now, why were the people saying Hosanna? What kind of help did they want? Well, I think that the people who were waving those branches and shouting Hosanna, the prayer on their lips, the request of help on their lips was primarily for political rescue. You see, then, as now, religious people often seek political solutions to deeper spiritual problems. It was very true in the first century. In fact, about 100 years earlier, there was a brief period of time where the Jews who were ruled over by Rome managed to overthrow the government and to kind of enjoy their own self-government for a period of time. It was quite a noteworthy experience for the Jewish people, and they actually have coins from that era that have palm branches on them. And so I wonder if these people who are waving these palm branches are kind of saying, do it again, Jesus. Do it again. Overthrow Rome. Right? Solve our political problems for us. When they said Hosanna, I think what they were saying was, be the political Messiah we've been waiting for. You know how badly we hate being ruled by Rome? These Roman soldiers are a sacrilege to us walking around here. Do it again. Be our liberator. Blessed is the King of Israel. You are our political king. So how does Jesus respond? How does he respond? The next sentence I'm about to say, when somebody asks you, what was the sermon about? Tell them this, okay? This is what the sermon is about. Jesus answers the prayer we didn't know we needed. When Jesus answers that Hosanna prayer, he's answering a prayer they didn't even realize they needed. Or you might say it this way, he was answering the prayer beneath their prayer. The people want a king to ride into Jerusalem, and Jesus gives them a king, but it's not the king they were looking for. You know what kind of king they wanted? They wanted a military king. In that day, let's say you were a Roman general in that day, and let's say you scored an amazing military victory, which, by the way, hate to put it this way, but it would be upwards of 5,000 plus enemy soldiers killed, okay? So if you and your army killed more than 5,000 soldiers, you would be given your own triumphal entry. As you entered back into your hometown, you would have saved some of the enemy generals, and they would be chained up, and they would be kind of paraded in with you for ridicule before they would be killed. And you would be given the Roman equivalent of a ticker tape parade. And you would ride in, by the way, on a war horse, and it would be this great triumphal entry. And maybe the people that day as they're waving those palm branches are saying, do that, Jesus. Defeat our Roman enemies. Chain up Caesar. Be our political king. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, help us. And friends, herein lies the problem with that prayer and that kind of prayer. You see, sometimes we pray what we think we need. And what we think we need is for Jesus to make our world less fearful. That's what we think we need. We think we need an old school triumphal entry. We need someone to come in and take all of our problems away. We need someone to come in and remove all the sources of our pain and suffering. We think we need someone to turn the tables on all of our circumstances. We think we need Jesus to solve all of our problems. We think we need Jesus to make the world less scary. And so we want Jesus to change the world so we don't have to be changed. We want Jesus to change our circumstances so that our sinful, unsanctified souls might enjoy our surroundings a lot better. And so we pray, Hosanna, help us. That's what we think we need. But what we really need is not for Jesus to make the world less fearful. What we really need is for Jesus to make us less afraid. What we really need, in other words, is not for Jesus to change our circumstances, but for Jesus to change our hearts and strengthen our souls to face whatever circumstances we might face, good times or hard times. What we want Jesus to do is we want him to take all the weights off the barbell so that we can just lift the barbell. What is that, 10 pounds? I can lift that, I think. That's what we want. But that's not what Jesus wants. What Jesus wants is to make us stronger. What Jesus wants is to build spiritual infrastructure. What Jesus wants is to make us like him. And so Jesus says, I'm going to be your king. But then he says, but I'm not going to be the kind of king you think I'm going to be. And so as I ride into Jerusalem, I'm not riding in on the war horse. By the way, Revelation 19 tells us that one day he will come in on the war horse, and he will be called faithful and true. He'll come in on the white horse, but not now. Not now. How will he come in? He will be, as one of my favorite commentators puts it, the donkey king. The donkey king. Look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. If we want Jesus to strengthen us for the challenges that we face, we need to understand who he really is. He's not the king we thought he was. He's the king that we need. Because what we need is a humble king. What we need is a courageous king. We need a king who will fight our true enemy, the forces of darkness. We need a king who will strengthen us. We need a king who will rebuild our minds. That's what repentance is. It's thinking in a holy way instead of a sinful way. Charles Stanley says that we're either in the process of resisting God's truth or we're in the process of being shaped and molded by his truth. Which is it? Well, repentance is not resisting his truth. Repentance is being molded by his truth. And when Jesus comes in on the donkey, what he is doing is he's beginning to change the mind, break the mental paradigm. He's beginning to reshape the disciples' understanding of what true greatness looks like. A few years ago, I shared with you in a sermon, a podcast episode called Flip the Script was the name of the episode. And in this podcast, I shared a story of a group of friends who were in a backyard one summer evening, and they were enjoying fine food and French wine, and all of a sudden they look up and there's a stranger in the backyard, and he's all amped up, and he's holding a gun, and he says, give me your money or I'll shoot. And here they are, and it's kind of a relaxing social event, or at least it was. Nobody has any money on them. And all of a sudden, this guy comes in. He's all amped up. They get all amped up too, not with anger so much as fear. It's kind of fight or flight, and they're kind of feeling that mirrored anxiety, and it's not looking good. But then all of a sudden, one woman in the group kind of walks toward the gunman. And she has a plate of food in her hand, and she has a glass of wine. And she said, I'm sure you're hungry. Would you like something to eat? And for some reason, the gunman says, yeah, I am hungry. And he sits down, and he begins to eat. They bring more food. She says, you should try this cheese. It's really good. And he does, and something happens in the moment. And by the end, the gunman asks for a group hug, and then he leaves. Now, what happened? What happened was, instead of responding in fear and anger, the woman flipped the script. She She responded in peace and in love. Friends, I believe Jesus is the ultimate when it comes to flipping the script. He does the opposite of what we expect leaders to do. Proud leaders climb high, but what does Jesus do? Jesus goes low in service. Proud leaders exalt themselves. Jesus humbles himself. Proud leaders ride war horses. Jesus rides not just a donkey, but a donkey's colt. How low to the ground was that? A donkey's colt. How humiliating. How humble. Pharaoh, as we've been talking about in Exodus, Pharaoh gets rich on the backs of the people. Jesus gives his life on behalf of the people. Do you see how Jesus flips the script? And I love what we see happening here. In fact, we see this in verse 16. Let's put verse 16 up there. It says, at first, his disciples, which, by the way, John, who writes this, is one of his disciples. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified, which likely means when he rose from the dead or maybe even after he ascended, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. You see what's happening here? The disciples start to connect the dots. In fact, I like to think that maybe one of them, who knows, maybe it was Bartholomew, he was doing his Read the Old Testament Through in a Year program, and he's reading Zechariah 9. And he says, hey, Peter, John, Andrew, come here, listen to this. And he reads to them Zechariah, this prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 I read to you a moment ago. Daughter Zion, do not be afraid. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. And he says, remember, I think this is that. I think these things connect. I think this is what Jesus was trying to tell us. I think this is how Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. One of my favorite things in scripture is the way Old Testament prophecy is kind of cast out there and then it's fulfilled so often in the New Testament. And to me, it's kind of the biblical version of an alley-oop. Now, if you're not a basketball fan, let me try to show you what an alley-oop is. So you've got a person back here on the perimeter, maybe it's Luca, and he throws this long pass over all these people and then KP kind of dunks it down. Do you see that? Some of you might just want to like let that loop go, all right? Let's just let it keep going. Well, I like to think that, okay, now you got to, let's kill that. I want you to pay attention to me again. So this is why we don't have ESPN on while I preach. So I like to think that in essentially what we see in Old Testament prophecy, like this prophet Isaiah 500 or so years before Jesus came, he's kind of under the inspiration of the Spirit. He's launching this prophecy out there. Your king comes riding on a donkey. And when Jesus comes, he takes that prophecy and he dunks it. He fulfills it. That prophecy has come true in me. Generations of people watched that prophecy sail over them. But the disciples figured out in verse 16, that was the prophecy coming true. If Jesus can be our humble king, if Jesus can flip the script, if Jesus can fight our true enemy, which is not Caesar, by the way, but the devil and evil and sin and death, if Jesus can be our humble king, then guess what? He can fill us with the healing, with the mercy, with the forgiveness, with the salvation, with his Spirit, with the power, with the perseverance that we need to live humbly among others. We can experience the call of verse 15, which is to do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to live as his authentic followers. And just as Jesus' worst enemies won't be able ultimately to stop him, guess what? Ultimately, they won't be able to stop you either. And I think we even get a glimpse of this in verse 19 with the serious, the Pharisees. They exaggerate a little bit, but they say, see, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world has gone after him. They're exaggerating. It's probably just a few hundred, a thousand people then. But a month and a half later, when the Holy Spirit descends at another Passover festival in Jerusalem, and so many people, 3,000, come to Christ and are baptized, they're filled with the Spirit, and they come from all over the world, and they go out into all the world, right? They go north into Asia, and they go west to Europe, and they go south to Africa, and eventually they go around the whole world. And that's why we cry, Hosanna. Hosanna. And those people waving those palm branches, they didn't know the depth of their prayers. And sometimes we don't either. But friends, Jesus answers the prayer beneath our prayers. And so today, I want to invite you just to pray in the silence of your own heart, just to pray that Hosanna prayer. And when you pray Hosanna, what are you praying? You're saying, Jesus, save us. Jesus, help us. Jesus, you flip the script on all that we hold dear. You give us not what we think we want, but what we desperately need. Your mercy, your peace, your strength, your salvation, your spirit, your mission. Help us to follow you. Help us to carry our crosses. You are our King. You're the blessed one. And you've come in the name of the Lord, and we are following you. We are embodying the truth of 1 John 4, which says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you. Greater is the one that is in you, Jesus Christ, than all the forces of darkness arrayed in our world. Could you live this way? Could you live the Hosanna this week, trusting Jesus to help you, not giving in to fear, but humbly following your faithful Savior? I'll close with this. One of my favorite stories, true story, Thomas Long tells about a little Georgia church, country church. It's Sunday night in October 1938. That month and year will become significant in a moment. They're having this little evening prayer service. Not everybody was there. You know, a lot of the people that came that morning didn't come back that night. The prayer service that Sunday night's in full swing when all of a sudden a man named Sam, who's a member of the congregation, lived down the road, bursts into the prayer meeting, and he's just shaking with fear and excitement. And he can't talk at first, but when he finally does, you know what he says? He says, Martians are attacking the earth in spaceships. Some of them have already landed in New Jersey. And the preacher halted in mid-sentence. Don't ever do that to me, by the way, right? Don't ever burst in here and say Martians have landed, in Midlothian or whatever. Don't do that to me. But the preacher he just kind of stops. And Sam says, I swear, he says, I just heard it on the radio. Well, what Sam had heard, of course, was Orson Welles' now infamous Mercury Theater radio production of War of the Worlds. It was a science fictional radio show, but it was presented in such a way that it sounded to tens of thousands of radio listeners as nonfiction, as breaking news. And at that point, you know, it's not like people were getting, like their phones were blowing up in October of 1938. They weren't getting news alerts from the Dallas Morning News. They had no idea any of this was going on. And all of a sudden, you know, they're just looking at one another and they're looking at the preacher, and the preacher was mute, typical. I guess he'd never had a sermon interrupted by interplanetary invasion. And so they're just kind of looking at one another and nobody knows what to do. And Sam's going, you know, it's going crazy. And then finally, one of the oldest members of the congregation, red clay farmer, modest education, stands up, grips the pew in front of him with these old calloused hands. And he says this. He says, I expect what Sam says about these Martians ain't completely true. But even if it is true, we're in the right place here in church. So let's go on with the prayer meeting. And they did. Right? Brothers and sisters, online, in the room, whatever you face today, I want to suggest to you that you are in the right place. Whatever threats we face, we are where we need to be. And we have been given the gift of a prayer that we must pray. And that prayer is Hosanna. Help us, Jesus. And we pray it with faith because our humble King stoops to serve us. And I think our King would say to us today, be not afraid, because blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know how we can get our values so confused, Lord. You know how we can imitate the proud, Lord, and have values that are so opposite of what you live and embody. So Lord, that's why we're so grateful for repentance. Repentance is soaking ourselves in your word, discovering, listening to your spirit, and finding our heart and our heartbeat of our faith in the cross and in you, and your humility, and in your resolve and your love. And so, Lord, today we in our hearts pray, Hosanna. Help us, Lord. Help us, because we want a less scary world, but you want to make us stronger and less afraid. So right now, Lord, would you strengthen us as we celebrate you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.